1 Samuel chapter 30. Amen. So not this Sunday, but next Sunday, we're having a baptism. And those of you who have not been baptized, this is your opportunity to do so. If you are a Christian, if you've given your life to Christ, it's important that you follow through on that commitment. Jesus told us to be baptized, so time for you to get baptized if you haven't been. It's a great milestone in your life. It's a great celebration for the church as we rejoice in what the Lord has done in your life. And you give public testimony that you have followed Christ and you're going to walk with Him. So nothing to be afraid about in baptism. It's a great, joyful celebration. You're only under the water for a little bit, just a second or two. Unless you've been extra bad and I know it, then I'll leave you under. No, I'm just kidding. I never leave anybody under longer than a second. So if that is you and you need to be baptized, there's a list right out there in the foyer. And get your name on it. And in a couple Sundays, we will baptize you. So 1 Samuel chapter 30 tonight. Let's pray. Would you join with me in a word of prayer? Lord, you are beautiful. Lord Jesus, you are the lily of the valley. You are the bright and morning star. You deserve our worship. We stand in awe of you. And Lord, you spread your beauty. You take our lives and you make beautiful things of them. Oh, how ugly we can make our lives when left to our own, Lord. But if we let you in, you come in and you just make a beautiful piece of art out of each one of our lives. Your beauty spreads. I ask, Lord, that those of us who belong to you tonight, that we would never even think of falling away from you, of turning from you. But we would be those that stay very close to you. I pray that if there would be anybody here tonight who have turned from you, that tonight they would come back. I ask, Lord, that if you've drawn anyone here tonight, this evening, to this Bible study, that you would use your word to bring salvation to souls if that needs to be done tonight. Change lives. Bless this time, Lord. We give it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as Christians, what are we to do when we get in a jam? What are we to do when we get in a mess? Suppose you get in a financial jam. Economy's been tough lately. Maybe your career goes south, or maybe you get a pink slip and you find yourself financially strapped as a Christian. What do you do in a jam like that? Or perhaps you encounter a family crisis, a marital issue, problem with a teenager, whatever. You find yourself in a jam. What should you do? Or you find yourself in a health crisis. You get bad news from the doctor. You're in a jam. What should you do as a Christian? Or perhaps you find yourself in a mess of your own making, where you know the Lord, but you've turned from Him. And you're out having a fling with the world. And you've gotten yourself in a mess, and you could say, yep, I'm in this mess. I did it. I've done this to myself. How do you get out of it? What do you do? What are the steps that you take? Our text tonight, I believe, gives us steps. Beautiful, beautiful steps, important steps that we would all need to take should we find ourselves in any sort of jam, whether it be one that's caused by our own doing or a trial that you find yourself in. David, at this point in his life, is in a jam. He's in a mess, and he's in a mess of his own doing. David, the man of God, blew it. At a point in his life when he got really scared and depressed, he's tired of being chased around by King Saul, he just got tired of it and he decided to take matters into his own hands. And he sort of rebelled. He moved himself, his two wives, 600 men that were with him and their wives outside of the land of Israel into the land of the Philistines, into enemy territory. He figured he could find safety there. And the king of the Philistines, Achish, gave him a city to live in, a city called Ziklag. So there he has been living for 16 months, living a life of compromise, living a life of rebellion, playing games even with this Philistine king, trying to get this king to think that he's with him. And you know what? The Philistine king grew to love David and had confidence in David. And it came time when the Philistines decided to go to actual war against Israel. And guess what that king did? Signed David and his men up to fight in the army of the Philistines against the people of God. That's a jam to be in. Not a good place to be. And as you remember, last time we saw this, he was delivered from that. He was in line, him and his men, to go to war. And the lords of the Philistines got a look at these Hebrews and said, what are they doing here? They might turn on us. And so they went to King Achish and said, get David and his men out of here. And so Achish forced them out of the army, and God delivered them from that very tight spot. God rescued David. However, when David and his men get back to Ziklag, look what they find, verse 1 of chapter 30. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. So David and his men return to Ziklag, and it's a disastrous homecoming. When they get there, it's nothing but a burning ghost town. They've been up north. They were going to go fight with the Philistines against Israel. In the absence of all the men, the Amalekites came in and raided the city of Ziklag, destroyed everything, took their wives and children. They didn't kill them. No doubt they want to sell all of these folks into slavery for a high price. So David and his men, when they get back, there's no wives to come out and welcome them home. There's no kids coming out. They've lost their homes. They've lost all their possessions. They've lost all their family members. And David's men are so grieved about it, they want to kill him. So he's lost everything. All of his possessions. his family members. He's only a few stone throws away from losing his life. He's in a jam. And this was one that he had created for himself. He's reaping what he had sown. 16 months of rebellion. And that's where it ended up for David. This is a picture of what can happen to a Christian who turns from the Lord. It's dangerous. If a person goes out and begins to have flings with the world, get involved in a lifestyle that they shouldn't, it can come to this. You see, out there in the world, you can lose your wife, your husband, your children, your family, your home, your career, your health. It can lead there. And it really doesn't matter how long you've been walking with the Lord or how strong you've been in the Lord. David was very strong in the Lord. He was a mighty man of God, destined to be the next king of Israel. Yet for 16 months, he rebelled and he lost everything. Dangerous out there. So much safety with the Lord, amen? So much blessing and happiness and security just staying close to God and trusting him. David didn't do that. He rebelled, and here he's reaping it. And you can see that God is allowing all of this to happen in his life. Why? To get his attention. To get him to turn back to God. And with David, quite fortunately, God got his attention. He's in a jam. He's at an all-time low here. But now watch as he gets out of the pit. Watch the steps that David takes. First step, right there at the end of verse 6. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. At last, David went to the Lord. It would seem to me for the last 16 months in his life, he hasn't been doing much of that. But now at the very bottom, he went to the Lord. And I am convinced he had a pretty intense session with God. I think he cried tears before the Lord. I think he came to the Lord and he repented. I think he said he was sorry. I think he begged for mercy. I think he asked for help. David reconnected with the Lord. David reattached himself to the vine. David solidified his relationship with the Lord. David got right with God after 16 months of rebellion. That is the first step. That is always the first step that we need to take when we find ourselves in a jam. We need to get alone with the Lord and get right with him and strengthen ourselves in the Lord. So you go to him. And you go to the Lord for yourself. You and God. I find it very interesting that it says there, David strengthened himself in the Lord. David didn't have anybody else to strengthen him in the Lord. His men are wanting to kill him. He doesn't have any wives around, no family. David's forced. He had to go to the Lord for himself and strengthen himself in the Lord. And that is essential for us to get out of jam. You've got to strengthen yourself in the Lord. You can't wait for your Christian friends to come along and strengthen you in the Lord. You can't wait for a Christian pastor to come along and strengthen you in the Lord. You can't wait for a guy on the radio or a guy on the TV to come and strengthen you in the Lord. Yes, they can help. They can pray for you. They can counsel you. But there must come a time where you get on your knees and do business with God. Get your relationship right with God. If you are in a mess in life and you want to get out of it, the first thing you should consider is whether or not you have a relationship with God. Have you responded to the gospel message? Have you become a child of God? Have you understood that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, like we just sang about? That he took your price. He paid the price for your sin. And then he rose again the third day, and that there's salvation found in Christ Jesus. And have you asked Christ to be your Savior? And have you become a child of God? If you haven't, that's your first step. Become born again. Get a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian who has rebelled against the Lord, then you need to come to the Lord and repent. You need to come clean. You need to get right with the Lord. You've got to do business with Him. Pray. Seek His face. Praise His name. Remind yourself that God loves you. Remind yourself of the promises of God. Encourage yourself in the Lord. I love a lot of the Psalms that David wrote. Psalm 42, he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" Isn't that funny? He's sort of talking to himself. "Why are you so bummed out, my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." Another Psalm, 103, of David. He starts off, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." Encourage yourself in the Lord. Talk to Him. Get right. David at last has done that. Then look what he does. Verse 7. Then David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, "Please bring the ephod here to me." And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this troop?" The Amalekites. "Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all." What's the next thing David did after strengthening himself in the Lord, getting his personal relationship right with the Lord? What did he do next? Then he inquired of the Lord concerning the specifics of his situation. Then he basically says, "God, the Amalekites have come in. They've taken everything. They've split. What should I do? Shall I pursue them? Shall I overtake them?" He asked God for the next steps to take. And God answered him, said, "Go get them. And yes, you're going to overtake them." Now, I want you to notice this. He does get general direction from the Lord when he inquires, but he doesn't get all the specifics. He doesn't say, "Hey, the Amalekites are hiding out under this bush over here. Go find them." All he says is, "Go get them. Go overtake them." So he gets general information. He gets a general direction from the Lord. But he inquired, and he got it. The next step for us, if you're in a jam, is to inquire of the Lord what the next step should be. What do you want me to do? Here I am. I'm in this situation now. You go to the Lord and you ask Him. You tell Him, "What would you like me to do?" Now, in David's day, they sought the Lord. They got guidance from the Lord in an interesting way. He went to this priest, Abiathar, and David said, please bring the ephod here to me. An ephod is like a vest. It's a breastplate that the priest would wear. And the high priest on his breastplate would have two special kinds of stones called the Urim and the Thummim. And those stones were used to discern the will of the Lord. We're not sure how those stones were used. The Hebrew words mean lights and perfections. It is thought that they would come to the priest with yes-no questions. This would be kind of cool, actually. Yes-no questions for the Lord. Like David asked, shall I pursue the troop? And then they would reach into their pouch and pull out either the Urim or the Thummim. And if it was the light one, that meant yes. If it was the dark one, that meant no. And so they would get their direction that way. That'd be kind of cool, wouldn't it? Be able to ask somebody. Well, that's how they did that in the Old Testament. We don't do that in the New Testament. I think we have better ways to find the guidance of the Lord. You go to the Lord, you ask Him, you tell Him your circumstances, you ask for advice, and then you listen. And how do you listen? You go to the Word. Maybe you go to a Christian brother or sister and get counsel. Then you listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit who's living inside you. And then you look for circumstances to open up, for pathways to go. Now, I guarantee you, if you seek the Lord and if you ask Him, He's going to give you a general direction. He wants to lead you. He doesn't want you running around in the dark. It might not be a crystal clear path right away, but He's going to give you a general direction, just like He gave David a general direction. Go. So maybe you're having a financial setback and you take that problem to the Lord. And maybe He gives you a general direction. Move out on that general direction and let God clarify it more as you go. Any situation in life. So that was the next step. Go ask concerning the specifics of the situation. But before I leave this, let me hammer this home. First step's got to be first. Strengthen yourself in the Lord first, your personal relationship with the Lord. Many Christians, when they get in a jam, they go straight to God. Help! Give me the right step to take. What should I do? I need light. No. Go to the Lord first and mend the relationship with Him. Get that part solid. Then go after the specifics. I will tell you tonight that we follow that strategy when it comes to counseling at this fellowship. If somebody has a problem and they call up the office and they want to come and have counseling, we're happy to counsel people. The first thing I do with a person when I counsel them is find out about their relationship with God. Number one, do they have one? Then I'll share the gospel with them if they don't. Because if they don't have a relationship with God, how are they going to get any help for their problem? And then if it's a Christian, I'll say, well, how's your relationship with the Lord? How's it going? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you seeking the Lord? You know, there's lots of times in a counseling session, we won't even get to the problem they came for. Because we're dealing with their relationship with God. That has to be healthy. And lots of times, I can't even count how many times, a person will get saved in a counseling appointment, or a person will repent and turn to the Lord, and it's almost like they forget the problem that they came for in the first place. And they leave changed, and they hit that problem with victory. Because, see, now they've got divine help. So it's always your relationship with God. Get that back into play. then inquire of the Lord. So David inquired of the Lord. What did he do next? Verse 9. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook. What did David do? He obeyed. He went. He pursued. He moved forward. Without all of the specifics, he just got the general direction. But he went. And I love this, the way it's written in the Hebrew language, and it tries to convey it in the English here in verse 9. It says, so David went. And then the idea is that when they saw him going, the other 600 men decided to join him. So the idea is David, he's going after the Amalekites, even if it's all by himself. He is headed out. Oh, this is David. This is the David we know. This is the David that runs at Goliath. This is the David in 1 Samuel chapter 17 who not only wanted Goliath, he wanted the whole Philistine army. He's going no matter what. And I think the men stopped him. They had their stones, you know. And they stopped, where are you going? I'm going to get my wife back. I'm going after the Amalekites, and the Lord has shown me. And those men dropped their stones and picked up their swords. And they followed David out. But David was ready to go alone. He's ready to take them all on. Notice also that immediately they suffered a setback. They get to this place, Brook Besor. He's got 600 men with him. 200 are so weary that they're not going to continue the journey. So David loses one out of three in his pursuit of the Amalekites. Now that could be seen as a setback. That might even be discouraging. You actually can't blame these 200 guys for being exhausted. If you read through the chapters and you know what these men have been through, they returned to Ziklag from the north. It was about 60 miles. They made it in 3 days, so that's 20 miles per day for 3 days. Then they get to Ziklag, and they're emotionally distressed after what they see. And then this place, the brook from Ziklag, was another 20 miles south. So 80 miles in about 4 days on the run, emotionally drained and exhausted, 200 of the men just couldn't make it anymore. Didn't stop David, though, did it? Didn't discourage him. In fact, he made the most of it. He set that place up as a base camp. And he left a lot of his supplies with that camp and told those 200 men, you stay with the supplies. You guard the stuff. We'll go forward. So, you're in a jam. You strengthen yourself in the Lord. You get a general direction from the Lord. Then what do you need to do? Act. Engage. Move out in faith. Take steps. Launch out. Again, this is where a lot of Christians fall short. They pray, but then they just sit there. Okay, I've prayed. I'm done. Are you? You know, when God answers prayers, he gives you something to do. He gives you a general direction. So in whatever problem you may face, he gives you a general direction. Go forward. And be prepared to go alone. And I guarantee you, you will find setbacks. I guarantee you there will be things that might discourage you. But do what the Lord has told you to do. So David continues with 400 men, and I love, watch how God leads them here now. Verse 11. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and he ate, and they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. Now, this is very interesting. So there they continue. They're in hot pursuit. They run across an Egyptian man who's starving to death in the wilderness. And I find it very interesting that though they're in hot pursuit, they had time to show kindness to this Egyptian man. You know, I would think, hey, our time is precious. We're on the hunt for our family. Might have not even noticed this Egyptian man. But David noticed, the army noticed, and it seems like they even stopped their journey and took care of this guy. That's a great thing. So many times we get so busy that we fail to help those who are in need. Maybe the little guy that you meet along the day. Well, it's a good thing that they stop to meet this Egyptian guy and take care of him. Because look what they find out, verse 13. Then David said to him, "To whom do you belong and where are you from?" And he said, "I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite. And my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Kerethites in the territory which belongs to Judah and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." Woo! They run right into a guy who was a part of the raiding party. This guy was with the Amalekites. He gets sick. They throw him out of the caravan. What a bunch of nice guys those Amalekites are, huh? And you know what? The Amalekites are a picture of the world. They'll use you up. And when you get sick, they'll throw you and leave you to die. And that's what they've done with this Egyptian man. Well, David finds this Egyptian man. David said to him in verse 15, "Can you take me down to this troop?" So he said, "Swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop." And when he brought him down, there they were spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. This Egyptian guy took them right to their very camp. And the Amalekites are having a party. They are not suspecting anybody coming after them. In their minds, all the action's going on 100 miles north. But here David and his men are right there, and those Amalekites are in for a very, very big surprise. But do you see the providential direction of God in this? Isn't that awesome? Just a general direction. Go, you'll overtake them. No specifics. David moves out, runs into this Egyptian, and the Egyptian walks him to their camp. That's awesome. My friend, I have found that to be so true in my life. Man, God will give me a direction, first of all, some direction that I'm supposed to take. And I'll admit to you, it's a little cloudy. Early on, a lot of times it's cloudy. But you know, I'm supposed to take this direction. So, here we go. Take a step. Take another step. Move forward. And I've found that the more steps you take forward, the more clarity God brings. He can get you where he needs you to be. Trust him. David got right where he needed to be by this Egyptian man. By the way, I think it's important that we take time to help people in need along the way, don't you? What if David hadn't stopped to meet this Egyptian guy? Take care of him. They would probably be looking for the Amalekites till the day they died. But they took the time to meet this person and take care of this person and lend a helping hand to some. Christian, we always have to be ready to do that. Let's never be too busy to ignore people. Amen? People that we meet along the way in life. Lots of good things can happen out of that. One of my favorite stories in business, recent business, goes like this. One stormy night, an elderly couple entered the lobby of a small hotel and asked for a room. And the clerk said they were filled, as were all the hotels in town. But he said, I can't send a fine couple like you out in the rain. He said, would you be willing to sleep in my room? The couple hesitated, but the clerk insisted. The next morning, when the man paid his bill, he said, you're the kind of man who should be managing the best hotel in the United States. Someday I'll build you one. The clerk just smiled politely. Thanks. A few years later, the clerk received a letter from the elderly man recalling the stormy night and asking him to come to New York. A round-trip ticket was enclosed. When the clerk arrived, his host took him to the corner of Fifth Avenue and 34th Street, where stood a magnificent new building. That, explained the man, is the hotel I have built for you to manage. The man's name was William Waldorf Astor. And the hotel was the original Waldorf Astoria. The young clerk, George C. Bolt, became its first manager. Isn't that cool? You know, the Bible says when you help a stranger, you might have even entertained an angel. Too often we look at people in need along our day and we think, oh, it's annoying. It's interrupting my day. Don't let it. Let it become God's business, and you have no idea where that might lead. This guy led David and his men right to their camp. So verse 17, talk about crashing the party. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks and herds they had driven before those other livestock and said, this is David's spoil. They recovered all. And notice, David and his men still had to go engage. They had to go in the battle. They just didn't wait for God to throw big hailstorm stones down on them, did they? They had to go in there and take it. They fought. They battled. They cooperated with the Lord. And God gave them everything back. God restored them. My precious brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what God wants for us. I'm convinced this is His will. If you're in a jam, if you're in a mess, if you're in a hole, God wants you out. God wants you victorious. And I believe God wants to lead you out and will lead you out if you just take the right steps. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Inquire. Engage. follow through even when it's cloudy at first. Follow through even when there's little bits of discouragement along the way. God will get you out of the jam. God will get you through it. David certainly got through it. He recovered all. He shows us how to get out of the pit. Now look at David's example as he comes back as a victorious man. Verse 21. Now David came to the 200 men. Remember the 200 that had stayed behind? He came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they had also made to stay at the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. He said, "Hi." He welcomed them. He was friendly. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart." Can you believe that? They get back, and some of the guys in David's army who had gone into battle say, "These guys don't deserve any spoil. They didn't go into battle with us. Give them their wife and kids and tell them to split. But they shouldn't share at all in the spoil." Look how David responded to that. Verse 23. "But David said, 'My brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered us into our hand, the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike.' So it was from that day forward. He made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day." I love what David... First of all, he says, "Wait a minute, this victory wasn't ours. This spoil isn't ours. God gave this victory. God gave us the spoil." Man, when a person gets out of a jam, they should give glory to God. Point others to the glory of the Lord. And then David shared with these men. And I love how David did it. He shared with them in a way that they even knew that they deserved it and earned it. This is how you know David's back. He's unifying the people. And you know what? Those 200 men did deserve it. Yeah, they couldn't go forward into the battle. They were just too tired. But they stayed and guarded the supplies. Both are needed. And all should share. And that, my friend, is a beautiful, beautiful picture of how God is going to dish out rewards in the next life. And how ministry and rewards will work in God's economy. This is a perfect picture. All of us as Christians are to be involved in the Great Commission, aren't we? All of us are to be involved in ministry. But let's face it, there are some Christians who seem to be on the front lines. They're gifted. They're missionaries. They're out in foreign countries. Or they're up front. They're mouths. People see them. And yes, those people will get rewards in heaven. But there are also many, many other Christians who faithfully serve behind the scenes in a support role. Praying for leaders. Financially supporting the work of the Lord. Participating in ministries that are behind the scenes that support. And you know what? According to the Bible, both share. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. If you are involved in ministry behind the scenes, if you're praying, if you're supporting, you share in that reward. That's why every time I go out to lunch with a missionary, I pick up the tab. I pay for them. I want to share in their reward. I like to support. I like to be involved. We all share in their... Can you imagine the people who have faithfully prayed for and financially supported Billy Graham over the years? How about reward day for them in heaven? Isn't that a great concept? All of us working together. And know where you are in the body of Christ. And faithfully serve. Beautiful, beautiful picture that David put forth here. So David's sharing all the spoil. And believe me, all of it. Look at verse 26. Now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, here's a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, those who were in Bethel, Ramoth, Jatir, Elrior, and I am totally butchering these names, Zipmoth, Eshtemoa, Rachel, the Jeremelites, the Canaanites in Hormah, in Koreshan, those in Athak, those who were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to roam. David came back a different man. Generous. He could have used all of that wealth to build himself a nice big palace. But he didn't. He dished it all out. He sent it all out, and no doubt he mended lots of relationships that he had broken in those 16 months. No doubt he had cleared up confusion. David was back. David was restored. Please, please, follow the process with me again tonight. You're in a jam. First step. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Do that first. Then inquire of the Lord concerning the specifics. He gives you general direction. Go for it. Take steps out. Let the Lord clarify. Obey Him. Work with Him. Cooperate. God will take you where you need to be. And then when you get there, give glory to God. Don't come back and say, look what I did. Give all the glory to God. And then share all the wealth. All that you've learned in the journey. All that you know, and be generous like that. That's the process. That's the process I want to challenge all of us with tonight. And of course it all really does start with that first step, strengthening yourself in the Lord. Getting right with Him. Without that, the process doesn't go any further. You see, we have a God who responds to an honest, broken heart. If you are willing to come to Him and come clean, say that you need a Savior, say that you need to repent, God restores you. There's hope for you. I think one of the most beautiful pictures of God in all of the Bible is the one that Jesus portrays in that parable of the prodigal son. Remember that? This youngest son takes all his stuff and leaves, squanders it all, ends up in a pig pen, wanting to fill his belly with pig slop. And he says, I'll go home to my dad's place and I'll just go home as a servant. The Father will just take me back as a servant. And he goes home. But what does he find the Father? What? Waiting. Looking out on the horizon. And when the son comes, he starts his rehearsed speech. Father, I'll just come back as a servant. He doesn't get to finish the rehearsed speech. The Father kisses him, hugs him, embraces him, puts a robe on him, new sandals on his feet, a ring on his finger, kills the fatted calf, rejoices, my son who was lost has come home. That is the God we know and serve. And that is what God's response will be to anyone who just simply humbles themselves comes to him broken. Total restoration. Now, if you don't do that, then life just stays miserable for you. And things get worse and worse. If you won't humble yourself and ask Christ to be your Savior, you won't get saved. If you don't humble yourself and repent, then things just get worse and worse and worse for you. Case in point, King Saul. Very quickly. Let's read the tragic end of King Saul, chapter 31. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. This is the war that David and his men dodged. They were going to be in this war. But they were delivered and they go back home and we just read what's going on in their life. Meanwhile, the Philistines and the Israelites clash. And the Israelites aren't doing all that good. Verse 2, then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, Malchishua, Saul's sons. Jonathan was David's best friend. Jonathan was a man of God. He falls slain, though. The battle became fierce against Saul, verse 3. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. He committed suicide. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day. Saul's dead. His family's dead. Look what happens to Israel. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. So now Israel's been defeated. The Philistines have moved in. Verse 8, so it happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in their temple of their idols and among the people. Then they put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreth and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth-Shean. This is the enemy gloating. This is the enemy mocking Israel. They mutilated Saul's body and the bodies of his three sons. They cut off his head, most likely. They sent the head around various cities of the Philistines. They put his army in their pagan temples and gave glory to their God. What a tragic end. And Saul's rebellion and defeat spread to his family, to the nation. Verse 11 says, "Now when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and traveled all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. Then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarack tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days." So you got some guys in Jabesh-Gilead, valiant men, who know that their king's been killed and they're ridiculing the body. And at great peril at their own life, they make the journey, they go get the body that's fastened to that wall, and they bring it back and they give it a decent burial. Why did these men do that? 20 years earlier, when Saul had first become king, when Saul was walking with the Lord, he had saved their town from an invading army. And the men in Jabesh-Gilead had never forgotten that. And so they came and did this great good for Saul. I think that's included to make us all say, "Oh, it could have been so different for Saul." 20 years earlier, he started so well. If only he had stayed with the Lord. If only he had kept walking with the Lord. But he got prideful and arrogant, and he rebelled against the Lord. And the difference between David and Saul, both men who rebelled, was that David strengthened himself in the Lord. Saul didn't. And Saul's life took a dive and kept on diving. And here's where you find his tragic end. Our God responds to humble hearts, to broken hearts, to honest hearts. There's no place too low where a person can sink, where they can change their heart, come humbly back, and the Lord restores them. But if a person keeps his heart hard, stays prideful, arrogant, it just gets worse and worse. I'd like to close and give us an opportunity to make a decision. I don't know where you are tonight, where you are spiritually in your heart. Maybe you're here tonight as a Christian and you're not in a jam and things are going pretty good and you're walking with the Lord. Let this be a warning. Stay close always. Amen? Walk with Him. In the Father's house, there's happiness, joy, contentment. Don't buy any lies. Don't buy any temptation. Stay with your Lord. Maybe you're here tonight as a Christian. You're in a jam and it's not even of your own doing. You're just going through a trial. These steps still apply. Take them. Go to the Lord. Maybe you're a Christian here tonight. You're in a jam. And you know good. You know why you're in that jam. You've made some poor decisions. Is God through with you? No. But you got to go to Him. You got to come clean. Perhaps there's one here tonight who's in a real jam in life, but you're not a child of God. You don't have His help. You can have a relationship with God by putting your faith in Christ Jesus. Your whole life can change. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Father, I thank You tonight for Your marvelous grace, Your mercy, Lord, you give us so many chances, so many opportunities. You know how frail we are. Your word says, a broken and a contrite heart you will not despise. So I ask, Lord, if there's anyone here tonight who needs to return to you humbly, that they would do so right now. If there's anyone here tonight who needs to come in to a relationship with you, that they would do so tonight. Restoration is completely possible with you. If you're here tonight and you need to, A, return to the Lord, maybe you slipped away, you're in a backslidden state, you need to recommit your life to the Lord tonight. Come clean. I want you to raise up your hand so I can see it. Nobody else is looking. I see your hand. Lord bless you. Anybody else? See your hand. God bless you. I mentioned last week how if God is 1,000 steps away from you, He'll take all of them except for the last one. But you got to take that step. For some of you tonight, it might be becoming a Christian, inviting Christ to come into your life, to change your life. If you need to do that tonight, you need to raise your hand high so I can see it. I see your hand. Lord bless you. Anybody else? I want to lead you in a prayer. You're coming to Christ for the first time. You ask Him to be your Savior through a prayer. You say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I have failed. I have messed up. I've sinned. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. And rising again. Come into my heart. Fix all the messes. Spread your beauty to my life. For those that know the Lord and need to return to Him tonight, I want to give you just a few moments of silence to do your business with God. Just in your heart, you come back to Him. We close by singing that song, You're So Beautiful to Me. Let's stand. Let's tell the Lord how beautiful He is.